Ready? Grab your Bibles. Let's go. Numbers chapter number 11. Ready? Here we go. As I said, this morning, we've already started this. You can pick up and you can see it on our Facebook Live. You can see it on our podcast and listen and catch on. So I'm going to pick up with reality number 4. The first three realities are we've got to stop focusing on the hardships of life. We've got to stop letting the outside influence us. Be influenced from the inside out, not the outside in. Number 3, that the past, whether it's good or bad, will hold you back if you're not careful. So if you're ready, let's grab our attention. Let's get ready to go. All right, let me make sure I'm not muted there. I came unplugged. I got a little too excited. You want to come find it and hook me up? He's going to do some work on me. You got it? Okay. Number 4, we find this reality on down in this passage in verse number 8. The Bible said the people would go out and gather it from the ground. Verse 7 tells us that that's the manna that God had provided. It said that they would gather it from the ground. They made flour by grinding it with their hand mills or pounding it in mortars. Then they boiled it in a pot, made it into flat cakes. These cakes tasted like pastries baked with olive oil. Reality number 4 that's going to get you through this Christian life is to realize that God is a provider. That God shows up and gives us what we need. Now, I want you to understand something, and I think this is something that from this passage we need to drive forward. Verse number 8, verse 7 and 8 show us that God provides it. But just because God gave it to you doesn't mean that it's going to take effect unless you're willing to work it. He says, hey, here's the manna. Here's something that'll give you sustainability. Here's something that will feed your soul. Here's something that will grab hold of your life. And then he said, you got to pound it, you got to grind it, you got to bake it, and you got to taste it. Hey, listen to me. What God's doing in your life today to make a decision to surrender your mind and accept God's healing of your mind is great. And it starts it. God provides that healing. But you got to take that healing and you got to put it to work. You got to cast out those thoughts. You got to cast out negativity. You got to cast out the devil when he shows up. You cannot surrender to what Satan is trying to do. Just because the man is on the ground doesn't mean there's food in your tummy. Just because the word of God is preached doesn't mean there's revival in your soul. You got to take the word of God, pound it into your life. Take the word of God, grind it into your very being. Take everything that God's given you, put it to work, and then taste of it and use it in your life, and I guarantee you the provider will come through. I was sharing last night the testimony of our church. Time and time again in our church, we've seen God show up. We didn't have a building, we didn't have faith that God was calling me to start this church. God showed up. 2 crazy people. I call them crazy because they weren't of the world. They were of a God mindset. Had reached out to us and said, God's calling you to do this. Start a church. And so one man that I very much respect, Gary Mills, said, God's calling you to start a church. Would you mind if I drove you around on a Wednesday? Can I drive you around and show you where the church that God's called us to start? I told my wife. She's here. She can testify to this. I hear Lincoln. I can't see because they got me spotlighted. I know they're there somewhere. I looked at my wife and I said, I'm going to go just to appease him. So I prayed 3 very impossible prayers. And I said, God, if this is something that you want us to do, provide a building for us to worship in. Provide us a home of which we can live in for free. And let those words that we're supposed to start this come out of my wife's mouth. I told no one those prayers. Gary drove me around to every abandoned industry and building in Jefferson County. And then at the end, after I looked at him and said, well, it doesn't look like there's anywhere that this could happen. He said, well, let me take you to the place that God showed me it will happen. We pull into do-it-yourself storage on the 415 exit off 40. We pull into that driveway, and he says, "This is it." My first thought is, he really is crazy. And I called and I said, "What's the biggest storage unit you have available?" The lady said, "I have a 10-foot by 10-foot storage unit, and that's all I've got." I looked at him and I said, "There's no way we can start a church in 10 by 10 square feet. We can't do it." Defeat literally came on his face. I mean, it was as if he had seen God so clearly, and there was just now this moment of, wait a minute, what did I see? We no sooner got on the road, made a right, going down 2570, did not even get to the bar that's right there past Green Hill Road. And my phone rang. It was the lady that owned that store, and she said, "What is your name?" Can I tell you this? I'm going to say this. It's amazing when God asks you that question. Because God asked you that question based on what He named you. Your parents gave you a name. Would you agree with that? Caregivers, maybe hospital. I don't know your circumstance, but somebody named you. But you know that God has always had a name on your life? A name that He imagined. Your Heavenly Father has named you before He created you. And matter of fact, one of the things that will happen when you get to heaven is not only will He clothe you, He will hand you a white stone. And on that white stone will be engraved your perfected name. The name of which God has always known you by. The name of which has always been His perfect plan. The name that has no record of wrongs ever been able to be held against it. And no accusations could ever be made toward it. And God will give you the name that He intended for you to have through your entire life. You have been named by God. What is your name? Your name is not depression. Your name is not defeat. Your name is not failure, bankruptcy, divorce. Your name is child of God, orphan, adopted into the family of God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Your name is right up there, the Bible says, with a name that's above all names. Jesus is the King of Kings. And the Bible says He has raised you and exalted you higher than the angels and has made you joint heirs equal to Christ into the kingdom of God. She says, "What's your name?" I said, "Josh Moore." She said, "My mom told me you'd be calling." I was like, "Who's your mom?" She said, "Well, my mom told me you would be starting a church and that you would be calling me." I hadn't talked to her mom in years, barely knew her mom. I'd only met her mom because she visited our church like 2 years before with a friend of hers to maybe one or two services. She said, "Cheryl Campbell." I said, "Okay." She said, "Will you meet me back on our property?" I said, "Sure." She takes us back, walks us into a 4,500 square foot thing that she had already signed a contract with Frito-Lay's, I think it was, to be their distribution storage center. She said, "I've signed a contract with them, but if you're starting a church, we'll break the contract and we'll give it to you." I was like, "This is weird." So I said, "I really got to pray about this." Isn't it amazing that sometimes we got to pray about what we've already prayed about? You ever found that? We get all super spiritual. Well, let me pray about the answered prayer that God just gave me. Hey, at some point, when are you just going to hear God and say, "Okay"? Like that prophet kept coming, "Did you call my name?" "No, I didn't call your name. Go back to bed, Samuel." "Did you call my name? I heard again." "No, Samuel, I didn't call your name." But the next time you hear it, you better answer. It's God. And so the next time Samuel's name got called, he said what? "Here I am, Lord." All right, listen to me. I got off the phone with her less than 30 seconds later. I got a call from her mom. Her mom said this: "I had a house that I couldn't sell for a year and a half. Didn't understand why, but God's revealed to me. My daughter told me that you just got off the phone with her that you're going to be starting a church." I had never made an agreement. She said, "I'm going to let you live in my house for free because God told me that's what you're supposed to do." I was like, "This is stupid. This is stupid." I went home with all that in my heart. I don't even remember if I told my wife or not. She could testify. I don't remember. I remember crawling in bed my mind blown. My little closed Baptist mind shattered. Nothing against the Baptists, just against my religion that I had. My faith was based on denomination. I'm not saying the Baptist's fault. My fault. God wasn't big in my life. God wasn't all in my life. God wasn't the center of my life. You know what amazes me in that? He still showed up. He still called me. All of a sudden, my bed started shaking. I was like, what in the world? I rolled over. My wife, you know, just, you ever wept? Her body just shaking. I said, baby, what's wrong? She rolled over, looked at me and said, God told me we're going to start this church. It was 11:15 at night. I jumped out of bed. I said, what'd you just say? We're going to start a church. I called Gary Mills and I said, it's on. We're in. We're in. So we had to come up with $3,600 to sign the contract for that building. We never even had a service. We didn't even have a church. We had two or three people ready to go. Next thing you know, I start having conversations with Dennis. And Dennis said, hey, God's been talking to me about this. Howard went over and sat at Howard's house. And he said, I got to tell you about a dream I had. And you and I started a church that did not have denomination as its basis. A church built on the Word. We sat in that living room. Okay. So we all agreed to start meeting at Brother Dick's house, Miss Diane's house. To start going over what we believed and why we believed it. You don't have a church unless you got something to believe in. I'll never forget getting that call saying, hey, I got $3,600 I'm going to give the church. Exact amount we needed for the contract. I said, okay, so we're going to have our first service and it's going to be a BYOC. Bring your own chair. All right? 4,500 square foot, one solid open room. Bring your own chair. Am I lying? And that's what we're going to do. Somebody called and said they found about 200 chairs that were for sale for like $1,600. Someone else called us and said, God's laid it on our hearts to give the $1,600 for the chair. We never even had a service. Never took an offering. Which goes to show me, God doesn't need your offering. But God will reward you for your offering. And by the time we had our first service, it was fully set up. Drums donated. An entire sound system donated. A stage, a little makeshift stage, built and ready to go. A screen donated. A projector donated. All these things like this. The other week, I was sitting up in our elders meeting talking about our future. Talking about some things that some people on our staff deserve because of how hard they work and all the efforts they put in. And I told them, it's time for us to come behind them and reward them and to give them their due. And I said, I want every person on our staff evaluated and raises given except for me. Do not give me a raise. I called my wife on the way home. And I said, I am not taking a raise. I'm not going to tell you her reply. She's like, what? It's like, I'm not. There's other things in the vision that need to be done. 2 days later, 2 days. I came home and my wife had a letter open on the counter. Picked the letter up to read it. When I picked it up to read it, $1,000 check fell out. And I'm going to tell you this today. God is a provider. God is a show up kind of God. Just a couple weeks before that, somebody called me and asked me to install a surround sound system around their pool. Paid me $2,500 to do it. We had debts that needed to be paid, and $3,500 came in that totally covered some of those debts. You cannot tell me today, and you cannot deny today, that God is a provider. And it doesn't matter if you're a million strong walking through a wilderness and you're hungry, God is a provider. But what are you going to do with a provision? And the reality is, God's a provider, and because He provides, I will serve. And because He provides, I will trust. And because He provides, I will go. And I will do what He has called me to do. I'll grind it, I'll stir it in, and I'll taste it. Look at the next reality. in the next reality, reality number five. Even though God's a provider, sometimes life can seem overwhelming. Here they are getting fed, and verse number five happens, right? I'm sorry. Verse number 10. Moses heard all the family standing in the doorways of their tents praising. What were they doing? Whining. Matter of fact, write this down. Whining never equals winning, and winners never whine. They go. You're not going to become a winner through complaining and whining. You're going to become a winner through hard work and dedication. And I'm going to tell you this, and once you win, there's nothing to whine about. You say, well, I hurt. I'm trying to lose weight right now. Can I tell you what I found about losing weight? It hurts. You know, since May, through God's grace, I've shredded like 15 pounds. You know, I'm finally able to fit into colored shirts. You know? And in there, I've learned that I don't just wake up and say I'm going to lose weight today and it just fall off. That every day I got to get down and do some push-ups. Every day I got to do some crunches. And with every crunch, my abs come alive and start screaming at me saying, what are you doing? And they hurt and they ache. With every mile I run, I feel like I'm going to throw up. Every time I'm done, I'm drenched in sweat. Walked downstairs just yesterday, totally covered in sweat. Didn't have a shirt on, and I said, look, baby, I'm oiled up like a muscle man. I just don't have the muscles, you know? I look like I could be in a show, but I'm kind of blobby, you know? It's just not going to work. Can I tell you this, church, and I want you to understand this reality. You're going to have days like Moses just had. Listen to what he says. Look at this. And Moses said to the Lord, why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them to the land you swore to give their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all of these people? Their complaint is they want meat. He says, they keep whining to me saying, give us meat to eat. Here it is. The greatest reality you can ever come to in life. He says, I can't carry all of these people by myself. I'm overwhelmed. Here's the good news. In life, God calls you to carry a lot of things. Carry your cross. He calls you to carry the gospel. He calls you to carry love and joy and peace. But God never asks you to carry the world. Never asks you to carry the sin debt of others. And God never asked you to do it alone. Which brings us to reality number six. We're made to reproduce. See, life can bring its discouragement and it can get overwhelming. People will complain. Moses heard all of them, right? Standing there whining in verse number 10. We all get emotional. All right, look at this. Back up to verse number 10 real quick and check this out. The Bible says in verse number 10 that the Lord became extremely angry and Moses was also very aggravated. Sometimes when life gets overwhelming, we get emotional. Where do you think you got those emotions? From God Himself. It's not wrong to be burdened because of the task ahead of you. It's just wrong to live in burden instead of victory. It's wrong to make it a lifestyle of saying, why me? It's wrong to make it a lifestyle of complaining, saying, not my problem. I didn't give birth to them. Not my kid. Not my burden. No. Hey, I'm aggravated. I'm going to tell you this now. I am ticked off at what's happening to the homes in America. And I am ticked off at the lies that are being told in schools about evolution created this world. When I know that there was an almighty creator that stepped out into nothing and created everything we've ever seen. I am tired of hearing all these plagues and lies. I'm sick of addiction and sick of what it's doing to homes. I'm tired of pornography, tired of alcohol, tired of drugs. But I am not going to get tired of that and sit down and complain. I'm going to get tired of that and do something about it. If God has revealed something to you that aggravates you, don't get angry, get busy. Go do something. Well, their marriage is going to fall apart. What are you doing about it? Well, they're going down the wrong path. Have you chased them? Well, God didn't call me. God himself said that he would leave the 99 to go find the one. God himself said it's not about this corporate organization. It's about the individual and the people. Hey, we could go right now, put billboards up all around this county. Go right now, put flyers in every mailbox. We could go advertise, and build this church to be massive. But it means nothing if we're not building your life. It means nothing if you're not becoming a stronger man, a stronger woman. It means nothing if teenagers are not being raised to leadership. It means nothing if we're not chasing people and bringing them back, snatching them as brands from the burning so their garments not even be spotted by the smoke. My thought is this. Let's not wait till they're alcoholics to start helping them get off of alcohol. Let's get ahead of it. Let's not wait. Rich, who works with our recovery youth, said, hey, look, I'm hoping and believing that by starting recovery for teenagers, that one day maybe in America we could have to shut down recovery for adults because we caught it before they got there. Yeah. Hey, man, that stirred me up. I was like, hey, let's do it. Hey, let's go after it. But understand that the truth is, I can't carry all these people on my own. And that is why the reality is, you're to be reproductive. Look at what God says to Moses here. He says in the very next verse that we're going to look at, verse number 16. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders in Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle. By the way, there's something about bringing somebody to church. Listen to me. God didn't call you to go save the world. God sent Jesus to die for his church and then instituted his church. We're not talking specific names of church. We're talking kingdom. Instituted his church to help carry out the gospel and the needs. You say, well, I got a friend that needs Jesus. When's the last time you brought him with you? You say, well, they won't come to church. We have a hiking group that does a small group in a Bible study in the mountains. I haven't got to follow up with them, but yesterday I was told by the leader of that group that he was called by God to go to the midnight hole, swim out to a rock in the middle of it, and stand and preach the gospel. I'm anxious to hear what happened. You know, we had a group go to Appalachian Outreach and serve over 300 families with backpacks and school supplies. We had Celebrate Recovery teams in a park praising and worshiping Jesus. I saw a lot of dead people walking yesterday. I heard a lot of testimonies of God's goodness. I heard a lot of collisions where light met darkness and light broke through. I heard some overcoming stories. I said about 100 times that I needed to leave and never made it off the property. I started trying to leave at 2 p.m., finally got my car at 3:30. Am I right? I hugged everybody like, I gotta go. I'll see you at 3:30. You say, why? Because, well, I'm gonna stay to listen to David. Well, I'm gonna stay to see this skit. Well, I'm gonna stay to hear this song. All right. Why? Because when the redeemed start praising, when a man's standing there talking about he should have been in jail time, but now restored with his family, you say, well, I never had that problem and it doesn't move me. I'm gonna tell you this now, it moves me. You know, I keep hearing and keep hearing how we are attractive to broken people. Love it. You know, Jesus didn't come to the earth and try to set up tents with the rich. He didn't try to set up tents in the people of popularity. Matter of fact, he went to get the popular culture of the church. The popular culture of the church crucified him. You know who he went to? The weak, the lonely, the broke, the poor. So when somebody says you're broken, that's a compliment. All right? But that shouldn't be your reputation. I don't know about you, but I am broken, totally flawed, and a lot of cracks and a lot of mess ups. But I have a Savior who comes in, and where every crack is, there's a light shining through. And with every mess up and every piece I've broken, it made it a little bit more visible for Christ to be seen. And I firmly believe that my vessel has been shattered. And now I have a vessel of honor that has Jesus reigning in my life. And today, I am now part of the light of the world, part of the cause of Jesus Christ, raised to be holy and acceptable, clothed in righteousness. And it does not matter what the world says. I am the broken, but he is the healer. And that is it. He comes in and he says, hey, let me change you. So Dusty and I were having this conversation. Listen to me. I'm going to debunk evolution in 30 seconds. Ready? Scientists say that they can produce and recreate everything that's living. And that's true. They can genetically take plants, put them together, atoms, put them together, and create things. They can. They can take an embryo or a cell and clone a sheep or a goat. They can. They're brilliant. But if you ever meet that brilliant scientist, ask them to do one thing for you. To out of nothing, create something living. And not one scientist in the world can give you the answer to what created the balls of gases that collided to create the rest of the universe. But I can answer that. It's called a God that steps down and plays in the sand, builds a little sandcastle, calls it man, gives it a nose and gets down, and puts mouth to mouth, breathes into its nostrils the breath of life, and it became a living being. It's the God that stepped out into nothing and said, let there be. And all of a sudden, a force of light came booming in. It was a God that said, let's separate the lights from the darkness. And never since has the darkness been able to overcome the light. Because any time the sun rises, the nighttime ends, and the day begins, it's the God that said, let there be plants, and let there be birds. And all of a sudden, birds started tweeting. Your Twitter wasn't the first thing tweeting. It was God. Hey, listen. Hey, it was the God that stepped into the oceans and created the fish. There has to be something that created the living. And only something alive can create something alive. Now listen to me. Look at this in Genesis 1. In Genesis 2. I'm gonna fly through it. Are you having a good time? I'm having a lot of fun today. I mean, it's just like, I feel like the power of God's here, and every now and then. You ever played whack-a-mole? You might know what I mean. Now, you gotta be old, all right? You know what whack-a-mole is? Big hammer. Used to be at all the arcades. Little moles pop up, you hit them. Nowadays, it's like electronic buttons. Whack-a-mole. You know what I'm talking about? I feel like today that's what we are in this church. God's showing up and he's moving, and every time Satan shows up, we're like, boom! We got this. Truth sets people free. Oh, boom! You're defeated. Boom! You thought you could kill him. The Bible says in Revelations that a seven-head dragon raised its tail and wiped a third of the stars from the sky, warred against heaven, turned to a third of the angels against God Almighty. And the dragon, as they warred, became greatly defeated and was cast down to the earth like a bolt of lightning. And he is angry, the Bible says, and he is mad. And so when Jesus became human, he saw his target. He saw his opportunity to destroy God. And he nailed him to a cross. And the Bible says, had the princes of this world known it, they would have never crucified him. And he thought he had it all. But 3 days later, 3 days later, the Bible says he rose, taking the keys of death, hell, and the grave. In other words, the Bible, when it says it stripped Satan of all of his power, Satan thought he could destroy God. And instead of being able to destroy God, he made God legitimate, because the God he killed came back to life. And the greatest power Satan had was condemnation and death. And even in his greatest power, Jesus came back to life. And today, Satan knows he has no power that can stand against the power of God. And so today, Christ says, if any man wants to enter into the kingdom of heaven, he must be born again. Born again. Only something living can give birth to life. The Bible said, had he not risen from the grave, that your faith would be in vain. But because Christ rose from the dead, there are being babies born, three born in this morning's service. This morning's service went a little bit unique. You know, today's the whole day is. But understand this, listen to me. The Bible says in Genesis 1 that he created plants. plants. I think it's verse 11. Created plants to produce seeds and to reproduce after their own kind. If you skip down in that same chapter, a few verses later, verse 24, he says that animals are reproductive and produce after their own kind. If you skip down to the very next verse, verse 25, it says that God made all sorts of them, and small animals, large animals, livestock, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. If you skip down a little bit further in that chapter, verse 27, so God created human beings in what? His own image. Something alive gave life. And it says, in the image of God created in them, he made male and female, he created them. Very next verse says this, that he told them to be fruitful and what? Multiply, to fill the earth and govern it. Write it down, don't forget this. If it's alive, it's capable of producing life. If it's dead, it's not. The same is true spiritually. To those that are alive in Christ, you know how you can test their life in Christ? They're giving birth to new life. They're reproducing. People are being born in Jesus' name. If anybody were to ask me, how do you know that you're called into ministry? I will say, it's by the people that we see weekly coming to Jesus Christ. The lives that we see changed all around us. The fruit being born of the Spirit of truth. And it produces new life. Listen to me. If you're spiritually alive, you should be reproducing. But if you're spiritually dead, it will not work. Go back to our text and look what God says to Moses. Bring these 70 men to the tabernacle. Keep reading. Check out this next verse. And he says, I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the Spirit that is what? Upon you. And I will put the Spirit upon them also. What spirit are you putting on people? What spirit's being brought around you? Reality of life, it should be a spirit of life. It should be a spirit of resurrection. It should be a spirit of hope. It should be a spirit of joy. But a lot of us are putting the spirit of condemnation, putting the spirit of judgment, putting the spirit of shame. Dead things destroy. Alive things bring people back to life. Are you alive in Jesus today? Matter of fact, how many of you say, he's mine and I'm his? You slip your hand out. Bought with a price. Sanctified. Made right with God. So here's what happens. God says, I'm going to put this on there. And then reality number 7 happens. He starts making this promise. Verse number 20, he says, you're going to eat meat for a whole month. Not for a few days, not for a little bit. I'm going to put a feast down. They're complaining. You're calling on me. You're asking for help. And so I'm about to send the meat. I'm about to prepare the feast. I'm about to lay it out so that the church, the people of Israel, can come together and get nourished and get revived and get what they think they need. I'm about to show you something. And today you've got to understand that this reality is the most powerful one you can hold on to. That God is a powerful, supernatural God. He does not do things silently. God does things massively. He does things that nobody else can reproduce. And then he says to Moses, I'm going to pour this out and I'm going to do these things. And reality number 8 kicks in for Moses. Reality number 8 is this. So number 7 says God is powerful. Number 8 says God does not make sense when it comes to the way we think. Moses immediately makes a statement in verse number 21. He says, how is this even possible? There's 600,000 foot soldiers here with me. And yet you say, I will give them meat for a whole month? He said, if I slaughtered, verse 22, all of the livestock and all of the cattle around me, there is no way that I'd be able to feed all these people. Verse 23, the Lord said to Moses, has my arm lost its power? Now you'll see. I like that. Aren't you glad when God rolls up his sleeves and says, what? You talking to me? You saying I can't? You saying I won't? Oh, you will see. Some of you came in here with great burdens, and some of you came in here with great tragedy stories. And some of you came in here with great grief. Some of you came in here with great grudges. Some of you, like me, have been battling resentment for years and not known it. That underlining thing, that thing behind the scenes that you didn't even know was there, was making you angry, making you mad, making you hard to live with, hard to rationalize with. And you were struggling bad. And God showed up and said, I'm going to give you some meat. I'm going to give you some help. I'm going to give you what you need. And the very first thing you say is, how in the world is this going to be possible? How are we going to get that girl to realize she's beautiful? How are we going to get that person to stop crawling in bed with everybody? How are we going to change their mindset? It's just too hard. Hey, has my arm lost its power? It's almost like God backs up and says, boom. You know? God holds the universe to do His curls. I mean, God forms mountains just with the strength of His fingertips. Measures heavens with the span of His hand. You know what God said here? I haven't changed. Have you changed? I haven't changed. I'm the same God I've always been. And I will show you something. Now listen to me. Your marriage is not over, and I don't know who I'm speaking to. I don't know where you are. I don't know, but you're here, and you think it is. It's not. You're not going under. Oh, you may be sinking in the storm, but Jesus walks on water, remember? And Peter, while sinking, looked at Jesus and cried one word, help. And what did Jesus do? Grabbed him by the hand, picked him up. And did Jesus pick him up and carry him back? Have you ever thought of that? Glenn, have you ever really grabbed him? Did he pick Peter up and carry him back to the boat? Or did he pick Peter up and establish Peter on top of the water and allow Peter to see that he had the strength to walk on the water on his own? And think about that. And some of you say, well, no, God could never use me. God is the God that sees you drowning. God knows where you are. God knows you're lonely. God knows you're hurting. God knows you feel abandoned. God knows where you are. His arm is not shortened that He cannot save. And His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. God has not changed. And the same God who has the power to speak it into existence is the same God that has the power to step in at any time and break through in your life and enjoy. In Jesus' name, I will see my son healed. And in Jesus' name, you will see God too. Listen, I've had many people over the past several months tell me of visions and dreams that they had of Lincoln talking. And I wasn't having them. You can ask my wife. My dreams, which I rarely dream because I don't sleep well. I had a dream at the beginning of this week that I was preaching to my extended family, and they started yelling at me, screaming at me, and throwing things at me. The dream the next night was that my dad and my oldest brother were chasing me down, and I woke up as they were stabbing me. Those real panic dreams. But after I stood with that guy on Friday night and I prayed, believing that God was going to be the healer, I went home that night, and when I went to bed, I had this dream for the first time of my son fully communicating, fully talking. For the first time, I'd heard everybody else, but I had a dream of my own. And that very next morning, as I wake up from this dream of one that I did not want to wake up from, it felt real. My alarm clock that day was my little boy. We have this new thing we're trying to where we allow him to leave his room in the morning when he wants. That can be dangerous. But you know, we got to let him grow. So every morning, Lincoln comes running down the hall, bursting into our bedroom. And Lincoln came running down the hall that morning. It woke me up, threw open the door, and immediately said, ta-da! And I was like, okay, did he just say dada, or did he just pretty much wake me up from my dream as if God was saying, ta-da, here it is. And now we're hearing words like I go, hearing words like I do, hearing words like help. Hearing words like up, hearing no, hearing I don't. And I believe that's just the sprinkle before the storm. The drizzle before the rain. Which leads me to reality number 9. Look at our last verse for today. It says in Numbers chapter number 10, verses 31 and 32. Now the Lord sent a what? That brought what? From the sea. From the place of water and nourishment into the desert. It says they fell on the ground of the camp for miles in every direction. There were quail flying about 3 feet above the ground. The very next verse says, so the people went out and caught quail all that day and throughout the night and all the next day too. No one gathered less than 50 bushels. God not only sent meat for 30 days, God sent enough meat to feed millions in abundance. Back up to the verse and catch what it said at the beginning. You'll miss it if you're not careful. God sent a wind of change. And I don't know about you, but wherever you are in life, maybe you're like the disciples after Jesus was crucified and left for dead, sitting in an upper room, scared and terrified. And all of a sudden, Mary comes in with news of change. Maybe you're like the disciples before the day of Pentecost. Jesus said he was going to send the Comforter. They had no idea where to find him. And they are sitting again, once in a room, preparing and wondering what God was going to send them out to do. And all of a sudden, the Bible said, a sound like a mighty rushing wind came blowing through the upper room, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they went out and they did miraculous things. We call that the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 people sat and listened to one message. Over 3,000 people. 3,000 of those people from every nation and every tongue and every tribe accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior on the spot. And every day, the church got on fire for God, went out, sold their possessions, gave to the needy and poor, made sure that people were provided for, brought people in for fellowship into their homes, raised up a generation of other believers. And every day they spent time worshiping. Every day, the Bible says, they added new believers to the church. They reproduced again and again and again. I don't know about you, but I believe at Grace Community Church and in Jefferson County, a wind of change is coming. God is sending it through. And today, He's prepared it. Something's going to give. Something's going to break. The meat is coming. A feast is being prepared. And all you who are tired, and all you are hungry, and all you that are weary and are heavy laden, it's time to feast. And as David said in Psalm, taste the Lord and see that He's good. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes and nobody look. How many of you are in need today of a wind of change? How many of you are like Moses? Something's got to give. I can't. Today, will you grasp these realities that you have a provider, a powerful God, that it's not going to make sense because God does things in His way and in His time. And today, God is going to raise you up, do something in your life far greater than you ever thought was possible. So we need those today that would simply pray a prayer that says, God, I accept you as my reality. And I stand in agreement with your word. The cross before me, the world behind me. If none go with me, no matter what, I'm deciding I'm following you. So God, use my life. Raise my life. Walk with me in life. We're almost done. We're almost done. We're almost done. And God is saying, will you surrender? Right before I started preaching the second service, I read this handkerchief somebody placed in my Bible 6 years ago. I looked at Therese and I said, do you know anybody with the initials A-L-H? Is it you? Therese, is he here? All right. On it, it says, you remember writing it? Simple note. All of me belongs to you. I surrender. I don't know where you are, church, but at some point, the past has to become the past. At some point, you've got to lay down your fears. At some point, you've got to stop complaining. At some point, you've got to be raised to life. At some point, you've got to be made new. At some point, you've got to embrace what God is calling you to do. At some point, you've got to realize that God's going to make you reproductive. And at some point, you've got to get busy doing what God's saying. Why? Because the wind of change is coming, and I believe that wind is going to blow through you. I believe God's going to use you. I believe God's going to use Grace Community Church to reach the kingdom, to build it, to bring them in. So I'm going to ask you today, if you're willing to answer that call, if you're in the balcony, just step to the front of the balcony. If you're in the church, just step to the front of the church. Can we close in prayer together, arm in arm, as we say, I surrender. All of me belongs to you. I'm all in. Let's go. Would you step forward? Would you step up? You don't have to come down the stairs. Just stay there. We're going to close in a word of prayer and get on. Amen. Listen to me, church. I don't even think we've scratched the surface of what God has in store to you. You know why your past needs to go in your past? Because your best days are actually ahead of you. You say, well, I really don't have a past. Oh, well, you're still going to have good days. Well, I just gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Well, the best has just begun. Hey, no man having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's we're going forward. We're rescuing the perishing, caring for the dying. Like that old hymn says, hey, we're bringing them to Jesus. Why? Because it's all Jesus all the time. It works. It changes. It resurrects. It breeds life. And so today, would you join me in prayer as we say, God, may you be our reality. May you be our confirmation. And may we be always seeking you. Blow the wind of change straight through me. Revive my heart as we step out to revive the hearts of others. I am alive in Jesus. Anybody else? Woo! So let's go reproduce some life. We've said this so many times. Church is not supposed to be a babysitting club. It's supposed to be a baby-making club. Newborn believers in Christ being born every day to walk in a relationship that they've never had before, growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So let's lay down the struggles, strip off the weights, get rid of the sin, and let's press towards the mark. Amen? I know we have someone wanting to join today. I'm going to bring her up before we close in this prayer. This is Sam Hollingsworth. Just to give you a proclamation of it's not about being a part of a denomination. She's already on our praise team and has been for a while. But is not a member of our church. Why? Because you don't have to join a church to use your ability. You got it? This church doesn't validate you. If it is validating you, you're in trouble. All right, but here's the reality. God's calling you to use your ability no matter what church you belong to. Those of you visiting here, don't believe that you have to be here to be used by God. Am I right, Bobby? You can go swimming at Midnight Hole and be used by God. He told me at Gatlinburg, he walked up on a guy street preaching. The guy looked at him and said, you ever street preach? Talked about how God was working on his heart. I can't tell the story like Bobby does. And the Bible, the guy said, what's your method? And Bobby started, well, I'll just share my testimony. He said, okay, you ready? Bobby's like, what? He said, normally somebody leads me into it. Said, the guy stood up right there in the middle of Gatlinburg, right in front of where they serve free samples of alcohol, and said, hey, this is Bobby. He's going to share his testimony. Sits down and turns it over. I told Bobby, I said, listen, I love God and I will follow God, but I cannot tell you what I'd have done in that situation. Look, the church isn't alive if it only worships in these walls. And the church is not alive if it only gathers here. The church is only alive if it's out there bringing other things to life. Creating life in Jesus' name. So this is Sam. Do I have a motion that we accept her into the membership of our church? Motion Tammy, second Chris, all in favor, would you say aye?
Aye.
All right, any opposed likewise? Okay, just stay with me, let's pray. All right? God, we love you, we thank you for this day. God, here we are, a group of believers, a group of followers, not fans, people that actually believe in Jesus' name. And God, as we stand here, I know that no, we cannot stand in our own abilities. We cannot carry all these people. But God, take our spirit, multiply it into the lives of others. Raise them to be able to walk in new life. And God, may your kingdom grow as a result of the passion that is born in our hearts today. May we go out in Jesus' name making a difference. To God be the glory for the great things that He has done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.